will come up and minister.
Manny Carlos is the chairman of Victory in the Philippines, a church with 18 congregations in Metro Manila and 80 churches in the provinces. Manny serves as a bishop and has been a pastor for over 28 years. He is passionate about reaching and training future leaders of the nation who are in the university and college campuses. Manny graduated with a BS degree in mechanical engineering from the University of the Philippines in 1983 and holds a master's degree in business administration from the University of Virginia. He is currently taking doctoral studies at Asbury Theological Seminary. Bishop Manny serves on the Asia Leadership Team and International Apostolic Team of Every Nation. He also serves on several boards in various ministries in the Philippines. Manny is married to Minnie Yuzon Carlos, and together they have four children, Jeremy, Daniel, Hannah, and Samuel. Welcome to the stage, Bishop Manny Carlos.
Thank you so much. It's really a privilege and a joy to be here with you tonight. And appreciate Pastor Roger and the rest of the South Africa, and also Pastor Steve, for inviting me to be part of this important gathering. And Pastor Jim would have been here, but at the last minute, something's changed. So I was supposed to be backing up, but then I'm thrust here to help minister the word. But I want to just say that I've just been so I've just been so enriched being with you all, particularly in your times of worship. You know, when I hear you singing in your languages, I ask, what are these languages? Zulu and Afrikaans and, of course, English. It's like I'm getting a little more taste of heaven. You know why? Because in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it talks about God gathering people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so until you hear the other languages praising God, it's like you don't have a complete picture of heaven. And so whenever I hear, it's, you know, thank God I don't, you know, there's an interpretation of tongues already because there's English, so I can read it. Okay, but I've just been so blessed. I can't tell you how ungrateful I am that the Lord's allowed me, you know, from coming from a totally different continent, but yet having the same spiritual family to be here with you tonight. So thank you, Pastor Roger, Pastor Steve, for inviting me, and I'm trusting that what's been happening over the last couple of days, especially with our Word and Spirit Conference, is something that is bringing you to a point where God can do greater things through you. Let me start off by sharing this story about this certain town where it was known for having a large Christian community. And because of that, it was a peaceful, you know, generally crime-free area. And so the people were content in that, you know, to live there in that community. Until one day, this certain businessman wanted to put up a pub or a bar in that town. And so the Christians were protesting simply because they understood the problems, the social problems associated with having places like that. You know, the drunkenness and the broken families and so on and so forth. And so they complained to the city council that we don't want this pub to be put up. But the city officials said, you know, we can't really prevent him because it's a legitimate business. So being frustrated with that, they decided we're going to pray that this pub would not be put, would not be built. So they started praying, but, you know, as they continued praying, there was nothing that could stop the pub from being constructed. So the construction kept going. And so every now and then they'd intercede, but the pub kept being put up. Until finally, the building, the pub was finished that night, and the next day it would open. And so the Christians were desperate, and so they decided, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. Lord, we don't want this pub open. Well, you know what happened? That at midnight, a lightning bolt strikes the pub, and it burns down. So the next day, the businessman realizes, hey, these Christians were praying. And so he files a case against the church for praying for his for burning his pub down. And so the first hearing, they go to the mark, they go to the magistrate, and so here's this businessman saying, you know, these Christians burned my pub down. And the Christians kept saying, no, we did not. And so here, finally, the magistrate scratching his head, I don't know how this case is going to come out, but one thing I know, the businessman believes in prayers and the Christians do not. Come on, how many believe our prayers have spiritual power? Come on. Okay. Now, obviously that's not a true story, okay? So, but prayer we know is essential for us as followers of Christ. Prayer is our means of connecting, of relating with God. Christianity is not so much a religion as it is a relationship with God. We know that. But we also know from Scripture that prayer is not only a means for you to grow in your relationship with God, but it's also by means by which God's kingdom purposes will be advanced. When Jesus taught us to pray, what did he say? This is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, we partner with God through our prayers and through our proclamation of the gospel to see the kingdom of God advanced. That's the importance of prayer. But inevitably, if you've been a follower of Christ long enough, you'll find out that in the course of seeing God's kingdom advance, you will encounter opposition, isn't it? You'll encounter resistance. You'll encounter hindrances. If you've never encountered resistances in your following God, you might need to wonder, am I a Christian to begin with? Okay, Christianity is not meant for us to just be at peace with everybody. No, there's something we're doing. We're advancing God's kingdom. So what happens? And inevitably, when you face opposition, sometimes the challenges and the opposition that you face is much bigger than you can handle, isn't it? How many of you have ever felt that the challenges you're facing are much bigger than who you are? Many years ago, you know, our nation, because of economic hardship, many of our countrymen have had to migrate and work as overseas workers around the world. They're everywhere. 10% of our population is actually around the world now. We're the modern diaspora, and many of them go to the Middle East, you know, educated people, but because they don't have jobs, they have to work like domestic helpers. And there were these two particular nannies. They were working as nannies for one of the royal Saudi princes. And they were Christians, by the way, and so inevitably, as they took care of the children of one of the Saudi princes, they taught them how to sing Christian songs. You know, I guess it was just natural for them. And then when the children started singing Christian songs, the parents found out about it, and promptly they fired these two nannies. Well, guess what happened? The children started crying. They missed their nannies. And so here they were, okay, before the Saudi prince called them back and warned them. He said, I'm going to take you back, but you cannot teach our children these Christian songs. You know what the nanny said? You know, these, you know, people who were nobodies, they said, well, if you don't allow us to teach Christian songs, then we won't go back and take care of your children. Well, guess what? The Saudi prince decided to still hire them back. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, I'm saying that because, you know, that can be intimidating. Now there's a side note to that. I just spoke with our apostolic leader in UAE, United Arab Emirates, and he told me, this is interesting, he said he's observed that in the last few years, it's like Saudi has actually softened its stand. There's no more mutawa, there's no more religious police that are stopping the people, if you're familiar with what goes on there. And he has a strong feeling, he's not absolutely sure, he has a strong feeling that the Saudi prince were probably some of those children that were being taken care of by the nannies. Now, going back to my point, though, what do you do when you're facing intimidation and opposition? We're going to look at a story in the book of Acts where the disciples faced their greatest challenge and how they responded. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. Verse 23, this is what it says. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon your threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while stretching out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Father, anoint the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, let it stir up our hearts to know that if you are for us, who can be against us? And you've given us, Lord, everything we need to do the will and your works that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we didn't read the rest of the story, but Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3, were going to the temple in their normal hour of prayer, and there was this person, this beggar, who was sent there to beg, and the long short of it was they ministered healing and a miracle, and this lame man began to walk who was more than 40 years old. And it was such a powerful demonstration of God's power and miracles that a crowd gathered and they preached the gospel, and about the church increased to about 5,000. You know, from 3,000 it became 5,000. So this was the early beginnings of the church. And as a result of that, the religious leaders, whom they had been, remember, they had been opposing Jesus, particularly the Sadducees and all these other, the chief priests, they had them arrested and basically threatened them because of what they had done. And if you will read it, religious leaders, Peter stood up and basically courageously defended why they were doing that. It's better for us to obey God than man, because this man's healing was performed by Jesus, whom you had crucified. And so, apparently, in the jurisprudence of the Jewish law, if you were not involved in a capital punishment, you would get a warning first. So this was a warning for them, okay? And after Peter was defended his actions, it says there in Acts 4 that the leaders realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And by the way, meaning unschooled here, that doesn't mean that they were uneducated. You know, remember, Peter and John were fishermen. They were entrepreneurs, okay? They had their own boats. But unschooled in meaning that they did not have religious training, but yet they were able to explain the scriptures in such a powerful way. So in their minds, they realized the only credentials these people had was that they had been with Jesus. And so they couldn't dispute that, and they saw the power, so they had no choice but to release them. And so after that, Peter returned and John returned to the people, and they told them what the chief priests had said. Now you have to understand, these religious leaders, it says there in the Acts 4 that it was the council that had convened. These were the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the other leaders. They formed this council called the Sanhedrin. What was the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin was the highest governing council of Israel. It was religious. Remember, they were under Roman rule, but they had their own measure of self-government. The Sanhedrin, for non-capital crimes, was both the Senate and the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. So how many of you know this was serious intimidation? I mean, if you've ever faced, you know, your government leaders in that regard, I mean, in that high level, that would be a scary thing, wouldn't it? Now, what was their response? Well, the response was they prayed. But their prayer wasn't this platitudes. Oh, thou most high God, may you thouest hearest our prayer, Lord. No, it wasn't that, okay? It was a spirit-inspired prayer calling upon God. And really, if you look at this, if you study this prayer, this is really a pattern of prayer that the disciples had begun to pray. In fact, this is the longest prayer in the New Testament that you'll ever see. So we can learn from this prayer some spiritual principles to help us when we face opposition as well. Okay? So I want to share with you four words that characterize this particular prayer. The first one is it was unified prayer. It says they raised their voices together in prayer. We know that when the day of Pentecost came, what happened? They were together, isn't it? Okay? So I don't know if that's where Pastor Roger got his inspiration, better together. Okay? But that's what the disciples were. They were always together. They were always in community. Not only were they doing things together, they were praying together. And this was their practice continually. And I believe, though you know, you've walked with God to know this already, that there is power in unity, isn't it? One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. You know, someone gave this illustration before that when you're pulling a load with horses, you know, a certain horse can pull, let's say, 1,000 pounds and then the other one, 1,500 pounds. When you harness them together, you assume that they'll probably pull 2,500 pounds because you add them. But it's really not that. It's much more, maybe 4,000 pounds. So there's something about harnessing together as a natural principle that also has spiritual application. You know, it's one thing for you to pray, and all of us, of course, are encouraged to pray. But when we gather together in prayer, there's a synergy that takes place. You know, we have small group ministry. We have victory groups, and I believe you have that as well because that's what how we help people become followers of Christ. That's our venue for disciple making. And there are many exciting stories that we get from our small groups. One of them in particular was led by, you know, this was some years ago, by a movie actress, and she had all these single women with them. And in one of the prayer meetings, one of the single ladies with them, I think there were about eight people, had just gotten saved, and she shared her story when it was time to pray, because after you minister the word, we pray for one another. And so they asked her, what do you want us to pray for? And she said this, you know, about 8 years ago, my father just left and never came back. And we don't know what happened to him. He never contacted us, never wrote us or anything like that. And I'm just praying that somehow that I can see my father again. And so you know what they decided to do? Sure, let's pray. You know, and they just started praying. It was this conversational prayer. It wasn't deep, heavy spiritual warfare. It was just simple conversational prayers and saying, Lord, please grant this lady her heart's desire to see her dad. Well, less than a week later, there's a knock on the door of this lady's house, and when she opens it, it's her father. And the father said, you know, I am so sorry. I abandoned you. You know, I just did crazy things. But all this time that I was away, I've always wondered how you were doing. How are you doing now? Praise God. God answered their prayers. Amen? Now, the next week, during the next victory group meeting, so she shares this story. Guess what everybody did? Pray for me too. Everybody wants to be prayed for now. You know, the Bible says there is power in agreement. Remember what Jesus said? If two of you agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. The Greek word there is the word symphoneo, where we get the word symphony. Do you realize that our prayers are like an orchestra, that there's harmony that takes place whenever you pray? Can you imagine just two? One of our pastors before was praying with his wife, and they were believing God to buy a new car, a secondhand car. And God had provided the money, but yet, you know, after some time, you know, they still couldn't find a car. Well, the husband wanted one particular model, and the other wanted another model. So after praying for a few weeks and still no car, the husband decided to do the smart thing. He agreed with what the wife wanted, and within less than a week, they got the car, okay? Okay, come on. Husbands and wives, you know where the power of agreement goes, okay? Unified prayer. Number two, magnifying prayers. If you look at the word, it says, they said, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. You know that in the Greek, the word Sovereign Lord is actually a Greek political term. It's a Greek term for rulers. What is the implication of that? Okay? When you say sovereign Lord, remember, who were they up against? They were up against the political, religious leadership of their city. And they said, sovereign Lord, come on. These leaders can be intimidating, but you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. You are mightier. You are greater than any one of these human rulers. And certainly as Christians, we know that we are to submit to the governing authorities. And we pray for all our thoughts. We all do that. But yet, let me tell you, there will be times. Remember, the disciples said, it's better to obey God rather than men. If it comes to a point what you're doing for God, the civil leadership is going against, we know we have to make a stand, isn't it? And they were not rebellious. They were being respectful, but yet they knew who the ultimate ruler was. Magnifying prayer. You know, whenever we worship God, what do? We magnify His name. Why is it important to magnify? You know what a magnifying glass is? Isn't it when you see a magnifying glass, you see something small, and when you use the magnifying glass, it becomes bigger than what it is, isn't it? Okay? And so often when we pray, how many of you know the problems can seem bigger than what it is? On the way here from Sydney, I began to have some stomach pain on the side. And the first thought that came to my mind was appendicitis. If you're on a plane, come on, a 13-hour flight, okay, and you have appendicitis, I mean, that could be pretty serious, okay? And I tried to remember, where was appendicitis? It was somewhere, I know it's somewhere here. It's like, okay, Lord. So I just prayed in tongues. I said, okay, Lord, I know you want me here in South Africa. Thank God I'm here still. You know, and it's like the pain comes and goes, so I don't know. My point is, but my point is this. Come on now. No, listen. The enemy tries to magnify the problem, isn't it? Come on. You have this stomach pain, it's appendicitis. You have a pain in the chest, it's heart attack. I mean, come on now. But let me tell you, God is bigger than the problem. That's why you have to magnify God. Amen? Now, let me tell you this. You know, how many of you know God doesn't need magnifying? I mean, He's already big as it is. But He has to be magnified in our sight. That's why I love worship. Why? Because when you worship God, come on, He's so much bigger than our situations. So after worship, those big problems become, you know, minions or whatever. I mean, they're not as big as they seem to be, isn't it? Magnifying. You know, one of the greatest weapons of the enemy is fear, isn't it? And if you don't overcome fear, it'll paralyze you. Now, I heard about this story. I don't think this story was from South Africa, but there were two explorers on a jungle safari. And then when they were on the jungle, this ferocious lion jumps in front of them. And the first guy says to the second guy, keep calm, he said. Remember what we read in the book? When you see a lion in front of you, stare that lion in the face. So remember. Anyway, he said, if you stare it in the face, eventually the lion will go away. And the second guy said to the first guy, well, you read the book and I read the book, but has the lion read the book? Now, I heard Pastor Roger's going to take me to a lion place on Saturday, so hopefully I don't have to apply this lesson. But let me tell you, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out every fear. Whatever circumstances you'll face, when you magnify God, the problems are not as big as they are. Number three is scriptural prayers. Scriptural. It says there, why do the nations rage? And the people, let me see what it says here. Why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed one. What was Peter doing? He was quoting Psalm chapter 2, a psalm of David, which is really a messianic psalm. And my conjecture is this. You know, How many of you have prayed at times, and then suddenly as you're praying, it's like scriptures are quickened to you. You're reminded of what God's word, and you begin to declare it, and there's something powerful about God's word, isn't it? It's like a double-edged sword, because it's the spoken word of God. The most powerful prayers you can pray are not prayers out of your own understanding, but scripture, and as you declare it as a spoken word of God, guess it has power to turn that situation around. Scriptural prayers. You know, this was the, you know, they explained. It's an interesting, I looked at the commentary. This is like a Pesher prayer, which is basically interpreting scripture and then bringing application into that context. And they were saying here, you know, Herod represents these Gentile nations and, of course, the Roman rulers and others. But my point is this. When you pray, believe God to give you a scriptural prayer that will be like a sword that will go into that particular situation, and watch God turn your situation around. And finally, number four, and this to me is what's really interesting. It was committed prayer. Let me explain what I mean by that. It says, verse 29, let me read it again. It says, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When I say committed prayers, what I'm saying is when they faced the opposition, their prayer was not to be taken away from that situation, isn't it? I mean, we could have prayed. Maybe if we were in that situation, maybe we would have prayed, Lord, please remove this circumstance. Or take us away, Lord. They didn't pray to escape. They prayed that they would have the endurance and the certainty and assurance and the promise of still serving God in the midst of that persecution. Remember, they were called to preach the gospel. And they didn't pray that it would become easy for them. They prayed, "Lord, help us to stand firm in the midst of the opposition." And I think that's a prayer that we can all learn to pray some more. You know, many times when we face situations, you know, let's say, Lord, you're having a problem with your boss at the office. You know, you can pray, "Lord, I pray, remove my boss from the office." Hallelujah. Okay? Or, "Lord, in your school, Lord, may my professor, Lord, be raptured," or something like that. In other words, many times we pray, okay, now you can't pray that for your wife or your husband too, okay? See, the point is, many times when we pray for our circumstances to change, isn't it? And I've found out more often than not, God doesn't really change our circumstances. God's goal in putting you in that situation is not to change your circumstance, but to change you. And once you're changed, the circumstances change. And their prayer was, "Lord, let us not be intimidated. Lord, let us not back down. But Lord, let us be faithful to that which you've called us to do." And what was the result of that prayer? The result was, it says here, let me read it again. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." What was God's answer to the prayers of the saints? His answer was to fill them with His Spirit. And this is the wonderful encouragement to us. Now you have to realize, they had already been filled with the Spirit initially. Remember that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Yeah. The question is, why did they need to be filled with the Spirit again? Well, someone said, because they leak. Okay. Now, I don't know if that's theologically sound, but the point is, come on now, we need a continual empowering and filling of the Spirit. Paul said, "Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit." It's, you know, the rendering of it is a continual filling. I don't know about you, but you know, whatever, you know, I've learned long enough that if you live in the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you live by the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. I've learned that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That this whole Christian life we live is a life we cannot live without the Spirit of God. He's the one who regenerated us. He's the one who continues to strengthen us, to give us the grace to do whatever God's called us to do. And I've learned this. You know, there are many things, this about the grace of God, and which is manifested through the Holy Spirit. Whatever God's called you to do, He will also give you the ability to do it. If you're called to parent your children, He'll give you the grace. If you're called to be a student, He'll give you the grace. If you're called to be a leader, He'll give you the grace. So there's really no excuse to do things that God's called you to do, isn't it? Because whatever He's called us to do, He'll give you the power as well. Lord, I need your grace. Anyway. So. No, that's not the appendicitis, right? I just swallowed. It's all right. Thank you. I got too excited. So they were filled with the Spirit. And they spoke the Word of God boldly. So they did not skip a beat at all. They just kept doing. Now, they'll face again another more serious. Actually, they were flogged in Acts chapter 5. But they counted themselves worthy. So I'm not saying that just simply because of your prayer, things are going to be easy. No, they were able to stand their ground and continue to preach the gospel. And so really, the spiritual lesson we learn from here, whenever you face spiritual opposition, the only response that will really enable you to overcome is prayer, isn't it? But let me tell you, this prayer, Spirit-led prayer produces Spirit-empowered results. Now, let me say this. And I know you're a praying church. So there's no doubt about that. So what is the value of this message for you at this time? And if you go back to the context, remember this was a crucial time in the life of the church. The church had just been birthed. You know, I don't know how long, a few months or a few years, and the church was growing. And obviously the enemy tried to intimidate them to put a stop to the work. If they had capitulated, if they had been intimidated and stopped, you know what? We wouldn't have the rest of the book of Acts, would we? But because they stood their ground, the kingdom of God advanced, and the rest is history. You know, from Jerusalem to Samaria to, you know, Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth, we have the rest of the book of Acts. And to this day, come on, thank God for the prayers of those people then. We still have the gospel to this very day. So whenever we face opposition and problems that are bigger than we can handle, we can come to God in prayer and receive a fresh infilling of the Spirit so we can face these challenges and overcome. I want to share a story as we close. I think about 6-7 years ago in Manila, there was a big gathering of people in one of the main streets in the university area. This was the twice a year those who study law take the bar exam. So I assume that you also have that. And there are many people who gather there because they help support the, you know, their colleagues, their classmates, or their friends who are going to take the bar exam. So it's a series of 4 Sundays. And I think this was the second or third Sunday of that week, of the bar exams. What happened was, while there were thousands of people waiting along the street, someone apparently had there were some rumbles, fighting between different fraternities. I don't know if there's a fraternity system here, but there was in Manila. And someone hurled a shoebox, and apparently which contained a grenade. And when it exploded, several people right beside the grenade fell down. Fortunately, nobody died that day, but over a dozen people, I believe, were injured. And one of them was this young lady who was a law school student and who had been there to support some of her friends. And she fell down. She was a follower of Christ, apparently. And she fell down to the ground, and she could see her feet bleeding, both. So needless to say, her legs were crushed to that point. Anyway, what happened was, fortunately, there were ambulances that came right away, and as God's grace would have it, she was taken to the best hospital that could take care of her injuries. The Philippine General Hospital, it's a government hospital which was just a kilometer or less from where the explosion happened. And so needless to say, she was taken to the hospital. And she began to, while she was there, her boyfriend, who was some distance away but was able to bring her, when they were being brought to the hospital, she cried out a prayer. She said, "Lord, please spare my life. Don't let me die. Help me to still be able to serve you." And while they were there in the ambulance, she began to worship God. She said, she just sang, "How great is our God. How great is our God." You know, that was all she could do. So when she was brought to the hospital, the doctors tried as much as they could to save her legs, but unfortunately, her legs had to be amputated below the knee for both legs. In fact, the doctor said later on, she had about a 20% survival. If she had been delayed a little bit longer, she would have died. Anyway, so it was in the papers. You know, the next day, the next 2 days, it was the hot item, you know, in the headlines. And stories began to circulate about what happened with these. There were several women, apparently, who had been injured. You know, they were bitter about what happened. But this particular lady was, her response was, she had forgiven already the people who, you know, throw the grenade, and she wanted to live. She still felt that she had the life to live. And so there were these very positive responses, which was surprising, you know, if you had been to that circumstance. But then we find out the second day that apparently she was one of the members of our church in one of our congregations, and she was on the worship team of our congregation. And so Pastor Steve and myself decided to visit her. I think it was the third day she was confined. You know what had happened? When before we came, the president of the Philippines had actually visited her because of her positive response to the tragedy. The vice president visited her. The senator visited her, offered her free scholarship for her education, gave her a laptop. I mean, just all these government officials. And so when we finally saw her, you know, I didn't know her. Pastor Steve didn't really know her. But since she was a member of our church, we decided to pray for her. And you could just sense there was such faith in her. He said, "I know I'm going to walk one day, even if I don't have legs." And before the end of the year, I think that was somewhere in September, and there was such a positive countenance for her on her life and her attitude. And finally, before the end of the year, as she confessed, well, she didn't, you know, I know people can grow their legs back. Her legs didn't grow back. You know, I know God can do that miracle, but a Japanese institution offered to build her prosthetic legs. And she recovered. She went to law school. And one of the most touching things was a few years later, she ended up marrying her boyfriend. And her father was walking her down the aisle with her legs. And so she graduated from law school, and now she's passed the bar, and now she just got elected as a counselor in her city. And I believe her dream is to become a congresswoman one day. My point is, the enemy tried to take her out. But in that desperate moment, she cried out to God, said, "Lord, I want to live. I'm trusting you." She committed her life to the Lord. And God not only caused her to overcome, but she has a powerful testimony to God's grace and intervention. Amen? Now, as we close, I just wanted to encourage you, because maybe individually you're facing some opposition, resistance in your own life, and you come to a point where you realize, "Lord, it's bigger than I can handle." And the encouragement for you is, God is bigger than your problem. And when we learn to pray and magnify His name, and I know even in this nation, I found out from one of your pastors, who Pastor Dennis, that apparently a few weeks ago there was a major prayer gathering in your nation. And I believe that's happening because God wants to stir up His people, because there's greater things that the Lord has in store for you as a nation. And I know that's what's happened. And if I could just share with you my own personal thoughts, because the little I know about the history of South Africa, I realize you've been through a lot of turmoil and pain. But God wants to heal this nation, amen? And that's so true in our own nation. You know, our nation's been just, not just been in poverty and in corruption. We've had change of leadership again and again. But one thing I know is this: the kingdom of God has continued to advance in our nation. And I can only say that God has great things in store for you. That's why the stirring to pray is because there's a breakthrough that's coming for your life. Amen. I want to pray right now. Father, thank you. And I'm asking Carol if she could join me up here. Lord, thank you so much for, Lord, the encouragement and the stirring you're doing in our hearts. Lord, we think about the disciples and how intimidating it must have been. But yet somehow they found the courage and the strength, Lord, to be able to not just face that intimidation, but to still be faithful to do the work you've called them to do. And Lord, I bless my brothers and sisters. I know, Lord, that they're faithful. They want to be steadfast. They're not going to relent. They're not going to give up. Lord, even when there's seeming great opposition in their ministries or even in this land, I'm asking you, Father, for a faith to rise up in the hearts of your people right now, and that they would be able to stand in faith and pray and believe for breakthroughs. If you're here tonight and you're saying, yes, I'm in that situation right now in my own life, my personal life, or perhaps in the ministry that you're in, that the opposition I'm facing seems bigger than I can handle, I believe God wants to release faith and grace and boldness for you not to give up, but to say, Lord, with you all things are possible. If you are God, if you're for us, who can be against us? And so if you're in that situation, I want to pray for you. If you would lift up your hand, if that's your particular case. All right, wow, a lot of people. Would you kindly just stand up? Nothing to be ashamed of. It's God is here in our midst. Lord, I'm asking right now that you would stir up, Father, the Spirit of God within them. Father, let them know that greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world. Father, no matter how big, how gigantic, or how intimidating it might be sickness, it might be relational strife, it might be just persecution even. Lord, we declare right now, Lord, that your presence and your power is able, Lord, to overcome these things. Lord, their circumstances might not change immediately, but you're going to change them, Father. They're going to have, Lord, the confidence that if God is for me, who can be against me? And so I'm lifting up, Lord, these men and women to you. Father, let them know that you're going to turn around their circumstances. Lord, you're going to fill them with your Spirit afresh. Let's pray in the Spirit right now. Okoto lema moko prani ketimo kose kele meria pa proteki pole reha ka prokoso kuta liba kalaba oloko rabaka yala shakaya. Father, release right now the power of your Spirit, Lord, to overcome, Lord, all their circumstances. In Jesus' name.
Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Manny.